in this gospel today, and in fact in the three readings that we've heard today, I think there's a similar theme being salvation. And under that theme, there are really two main points. And I think this first point that we can get into is that God wants each and every person to be saved. And Christ says this right at the beginning of the gospel passage that we just heard. He says, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you I'm going to prepare a place for you?" That God has prepared a place in heaven for each and every one of us, and not just for every one of us, but for every single human being, whoever has been, whoever is, and whoever will be. And, you know, contrary to what this crazy guy predicted, the guy was predicting the rapture that was supposed to happen yesterday, and he thought it was just going to be 200 million people were caught up. Well, I was at the monastery this morning for their mass, and when I saw that the nuns had not been raptured, I figured, well, there is no hope for the rest of us then. But it's not just 200 million people. It's not some magical special number in a code that's hidden in the Bible. God wants everyone saved. Now, whether or not that actually happens is up to us, but not up to God. God wants everyone saved. He's providing all the grace necessary for every single human being to get to heaven. And that's not just proven in this particular passage here from John, but throughout Scripture. But John's gospel passage today confirms that. Christ is saying this, that I have prepared a place for you. But then the next part of this main theme, this main theme of salvation, the next main point under that, is that we are then called not just to get ourselves to heaven, but then to get as many other people as possible to heaven. And I think this comes out at the end of that gospel here. Christ says, "Whoever believes in me will do the works that I do," which we can kind of make some sense of. Well, okay, if we're followers of Christ, we're going to emulate his example. But then he goes on and he says, "and will do greater ones than these because I am going to the Father." And that can sometimes puzzle us. Well, what do we mean? What does Christ mean that we're going to do greater works than he did? And the answer is yes, but I need to caveat that. And he's talking here about the upcoming Ascension and Pentecost. We'll be celebrating the Ascension in 2 weeks. We still have 3 whole weeks of the Easter season left, but we'll be celebrating the Ascension in 2 weeks when Christ, after being on earth for 40 days after his resurrection, he returned to his Father, but it was for a reason, and he tells us this, and we'll hear this on the Ascension. He says, "I have to go back to the Father, because if I don't go back to the Father, we can't send the Holy Spirit." So he goes back to the Father on the Ascension, and then at Pentecost, the two of them from heaven send the Holy Spirit. And that was the birthday of the church. And the church is the second theme here, that the church is the instrument of salvation. The church is the means by which we are going to do these greater deeds than even Christ himself could do. Think about this. Christ, as the second person of the Blessed Trinity, as God, when he became man, he didn't lose any of his divinity, but he did limit himself, namely to a specific place and a specific time. He was in public ministry for about 3 years, scripture scholars tell us, that he lived for about 33 years, but didn't even begin his public ministry until about the age of 30, and then did all these great things for 3 years, preached, healed, and then was crucified at about 33. So he really only worked for about 3 years halfway around the world, and that was 2,000 years ago. But now, we, as the church, are spread throughout the world, and we've been there for 2,000 years already, and will continue to be throughout the world until the Lord comes again. And I think that's what the Lord is getting at here, that as church, we are called to do even greater things than he could do. He recognizes in this passage here that he was kind of limited in taking on human nature. That he only had those 3 years of public ministry, again, halfway around the world. But that the church that he established by ascending back to the Father and then the two of them sending the Holy Spirit, and that's why Pentecost is the birthday of the church, that it's as church that we will do these greater things. And this is how this ties into that first theme of salvation, is that, like I said, God has prepared a place for each and every one of us. It's not just that God wants us to get to heaven. He wants us to bring as many other people as possible, and that's going to happen through the church. That's why we talk about the church as being the instrument of salvation. That our job is not simply to get ourselves to heaven, but to bring as many other people as possible with us. You know, in that second reading we heard from St. Peter's first letter, he talks about us as being a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people he has set apart. And this is what the church is. We talk about the church as the new Israel. It's one of the titles of the church that we don't hear too often. But remember, the original Israel in the Old Testament, they were this chosen people of God, and they were this special people that God chose, not because they were the smartest or the holiest or the brightest or the most eloquent, none of those things, because they weren't, and we hear stories throughout the Old Testament about how often they failed, but God chose them for this purpose, that they would get to know Him first and foremost. And then once they got into a relationship with Him, they would then go out into the world, be a light to the nations, and bring other people into relationship with God. That was the point of the original group of people that we call Israel, the chosen people of God. And that's the point of the church. As the new Israel, our mission is the same. Unlike the old Israel, however, you were either born into it or you weren't. It was a gene pool, really. It was a group of people. These 12 tribes of Israel. You were either born into it or you weren't. With the church, it's not through physical birth, of course. It's through supernatural birth, through baptism. But the mission is the same. That first, we get to know God through Jesus Christ, and as He reminds us in the Gospel, Christ says, if you know Me, you know the Father. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So first, we need to get to know Him, but then we need to go out into the world and bring others to Him, because again, God has prepared a place for everyone. The other thing about this reading here from St. Peter is he talks about us being a royal priesthood, and I want to just spend a minute on that, because sometimes when we think about priesthood, we think of like the kind of priest that I am, or the kind of priest that, God willing, our seminarian Scott will be in about 2 years. And that is the ministerial priesthood, but there's another participation in the one priesthood of Christ. And we talk about there being one priesthood in Jesus Christ, but two modes of participation, one being the ministerial priesthood, but the other being the royal priesthood, also known as the universal priesthood, the priesthood of the Baptist, that you are all priests by virtue of your baptism, and that you are called to function in that priestly role. As I said before, to go out into the world, to bring others with you, to pray for them, to intercede for them, to offer sacrifices for them. And isn't this what St. Peter tells us in that reading? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do that? We do that in the Mass, principally. And this is why the ministerial priesthood is so important, because it's only through the ministerial priesthood that the one sacrifice of Christ that happened 2,000 years ago, halfway around the world, is sacramentally represented to us in an unbloody fashion on this altar. But it is the same one sacrifice of Christ. That's what the ministerial priesthood is for, to represent it to you. But once I've done my job as the ministerial priest, that's when your job kicks in, because then your job is then to unite your own joys and sufferings and sacrifices with that one sacrifice of Christ. Sometimes we hear the expression, you know, offer it up. And we wonder sometimes, how? How am I supposed to offer it up? Well, it's the Mass. The Mass is the mechanism by which we offer up our sacrifices. How can you offer something up with Christ, in union with Christ, unless you have Christ's sacrifice made present to you? So that's the job of the ministerial priesthood. But then, again, that's when your job kicks in. Once the sacrifice of Christ is made present on this altar, that is when you are called to kind of be that bread and that wine. And this was much more symbolized when the people would actually bring the bread and wine that would be consecrated. But to kind of put yourself on that paten, in that chalice, your own joys and sufferings and sacrifices, and to let them be offered up and transformed and given back to you in Holy Communion. This is the point of our sacrifices and our struggles, that God doesn't take them away, He transforms them and gives them back to us as the means by which we are going to go out into the world and bring others to Him. that this is something, there's something very priestly about this. And yes, we need to pray for an increase in vocations to the ministerial priesthood, absolutely. Because without that, we're not going to have the sacramental representation of the Paschal mystery. But I need all of you to do your job as royal priests, as priests through your baptism. And as I said before, and I'll say again, there are a lot of people that I will simply never be able to reach because I have a collar on, but you will be able to reach them because they know you and they won't write you off as soon as they see you. Those are the people that you need to touch to bring in to relationship with God as the new Israel. And the last thing I want to say is just about this first reading that we heard from the Acts of the Apostles. Just context here, the church is growing and growing and growing, and you have the 12 apostles. Remember, Judas betrayed our Lord, but then he was replaced by Matthias. And people are complaining and saying, hey, some of these tasks are getting neglected. And the apostles get together and they say, you know, it's not right for us to neglect the word of God to serve a table, but at the same time, these other tasks are getting neglected. What they're saying essentially is this is a good problem to have, but we need to address it. Our numbers are getting so big that there's too much for just 12 of us to do. And so what do the 12 apostles do? They say, select from among yourselves 7 reputable men filled with the Spirit and wisdom who we shall appoint to this task, whereas we shall devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So kind of a division of tasks here. And this is the institution of the first deacon. This is the diaconate right here. The church has pointed to this as the first ordination to the diaconate, that the 12 apostles picked these 7 men to carry out these other tasks. Again, a good problem to have, where there's just so many people, and there's so much going on, that the 12 couldn't handle it. Brothers and sisters, I think we kind of have that same problem here at Sacred Heart. A good problem to have. We have 1,800 families in this parish. We have a hospital that calls us nonstop. We have 2 nursing homes. We have the jail. We have the school, pre-K through 8, 2 classes per grade. We have the monastery of nuns. We have a lot going on here in this parish. And I would just want to encourage, and I want to speak to a specific group of people here, I want to encourage some of our men in the parish to consider the possibility that perhaps God might be calling you to the permanent diaconate. You know, as permanent deacons, we have 2 permanent deacons in the parish here, Deacon Al and Deacon Tony, but you know, they're both getting kind of old. I was joking with Deacon Al. He said, should I follow you around for the sprinkling rite? And I said, no, you wouldn't be able to keep up. He said, oh, yes, I would. And I said, no. And you might not know this, but they're both technically retired. They've both served the church for a long time, and they've served the church well, and even in their retirement, they continue, thank God, to serve the church. But they're going to need replacements eventually. And I want to just put a call out there for men in the parish. And as you know, in the permanent diaconate, they are often married men. They're not always. So God may have already called you to the sacrament of matrimony. You may already be a married man with a wife and kids, and that's wonderful. Maybe not. Maybe you're not also called to the sacrament of matrimony. But consider that God might be calling you to the permanent diaconate, because they do a lot for us. They help do a lot of the things and the tasks we hear about in that first reading from the Acts of the Apostles. They bring communion to the hospital. They do baptisms, they do weddings, they can bless things, they preach at Mass, they do a lot of work, and they help out the parish a lot. And so I want all of you, and wives, please give your husbands a little nudge and invite them to encourage the possibility that God may be calling them to that vocation. And it's about a 4-year program. It's not like going to seminary. You know, you're not ditching your family for 4 years. Although I think if we did that, some more guys would sign up. But that's not how it works. It's nights and weekends, and it's 4 years of training and prayer and discernment. So even if you were to sign up today, it's still 4 years down the road before we'll actually be able to put you to use as a deacon. So just consider that possibility that God may be calling you to that vocation. Again, whether or not He has also already called you to the sacrament of matrimony. But we need more deacons in the parish, and there's no reason why a parish our size should not have 3 or 4 or 5 men in formation for the diaconate. So I want you just to consider that. But whether or not God is calling you to the permanent diaconate, You are all called, as I said, you are all, each and every one of you, by virtue of your baptism, a priest. And you are all called as members of the new Israel to go out into the world and to bring others to Christ. And yes, you need to worry about yourself first. Make sure that you are in right relationship with God and that you're staying close to the Lord. But that's not enough. We can't just say, well, I'm good to go. I'm, you know, God's prepared a place for me in heaven and I'm ready to go there. That's not enough. You need to then go out into the world and bring as many other people with you as possible.